Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we finish 1 Peter today. Lord willing, we'll go to the Old Testament next week and begin a series from the book of Exodus. Today we want to pull things together in our minds as we think about the theme of this letter written by the Apostle of Hope. Simon Peter, who himself had come to understand the way of the cross is the way that leads to real and lasting hope. Simon Peter writes as one who himself has been enlightened by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and also instructed in how to live in difficult times. And so he writes to a scattered church, telling them how to keep their eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ and remain steadfast in their faith through difficult times, living as strangers and outcasts, aliens, in a world that had become increasingly hostile against the message of Jesus Christ. Today we come to this wrap-up, these final verses, beginning with verse 8. We noted last week how that God uses under-shepherds and spiritual leaders to shepherd God's flock in difficult times. Apparently, at this time, Nero's persecution had broken out against the church. Their lives, indeed, were in danger. And he talks in these final verses about how to stand together in difficult times, beginning with verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love, and peace to all of you who are in Christ. Twice in this brief passage of Scripture, verses 8 through 12, Peter uses the image of standing firm in faith, standing fast in the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's an image that's used throughout Scripture, particularly by the Apostle Paul, who tells us that we are to stand in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in the face of spiritual attacks, we are to stand strong in the Lord, covered with the armor of God. And so with this image in mind, I want us to think today about what Peter says to us about standing, not in isolation, however. This text of Scripture talks about standing together, a people who are in the Lord, in the fellowship of Christ, and who truly have the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, and who love one another, and who are going through some difficult times together. We need to stand together. There's a proverb that I think describes this standing together. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. Standing together in difficult times means that, first of all, we need to watch out. We need to stand firm in our faith. And that's what Peter is talking about in verses 8 and 9. I think the NIV translation that we use is a little weak at this point because it says, stand in the faith. When the Bible talks about the faith, it's usually talking about doctrinal truth, statements of belief that we hold together. But here he's talking about standing firm in your faith, our faith, my faith, which has to do with a living faith that has brought about a personal, vital, life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, what can we do in difficult times but to stand firm in our faith relationship in our Lord Jesus Christ, and be awake? This means that we are to have our hearts and our minds, our spiritual eyes, fully awake, because there's something going on around us that if we are asleep will endanger us. Paul says also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, so then let's not be like others who are asleep, spiritually asleep, spiritually ignorant, oblivious to reality taking place around us. Let's not be like those. Let's be alert and self-controlled. We need to be just like a soldier on guard against the enemy, keeping watch. And so we need to be on our faithful watch, on the lookout, because we do live in a time of spiritual danger. I think Peter wrote these words probably with some sense of embarrassment and regret over his past experience. Because as we see in the Gospels like Matthew 26, how that Jesus, on the eve of his arrest and then his crucifixion, he's with his disciples, his inner group, Peter, James, John. And he says, won't you watch with me and pray? And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, in his greatest hour of struggle, in preparation for his cross, he says, I need you to watch with me. This is the most difficult moment of my earthly pilgrimage, Jesus is saying. I need you to watch and pray. And he says to them, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You need to watch. He had warned Simon Peter that if he didn't watch, he would deny him. Peter said no. In his self-reliance, he said, no, I'll never deny you. And yet because he didn't watch, he failed his Lord. And his heart was broken. And so now, as a restored follower of Jesus, he says, now I've learned my lesson. I realize that I can't fight this spiritual warfare on my strength, with my resources, with my determination. I will fail every time. My flesh is weak. So I must watch. I must be awake. We must be alert. He uses the image of the devil as a lion. Remember earlier, we noted how that God's under shepherds are to take care of the sheep under the guidance of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter is thinking of the flock as sheep, totally helpless in the face of spiritual reality, the devil, who's like a lion among sheep. That's worse than a fox in the hen house. The lion who can devour the sheep. And in our strength, we are helpless. We can't take on the devil. In fact, a lot of us don't even believe in the devil. I like the way C.S. Lewis expressed it in his wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters. He said that modern man is the materialist. He doubts that there is a devil. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to believe, that he doesn't exist. Other people, he says, are magicians. They're too fascinated with the devil. Or they are intimidated by the devil and they see a demon behind every bush. We need to recognize the reality of the evil one, a personal devil who's on the attack. But we need not fear him. Now, listen, I said we are helpless, but not hopeless. We are helpless, but not defenseless. Because we have a defender. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, who broke the power of Satan Jesus in the Gospel of Luke said to his disciples, "Listen, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He's a goner because of what I'm going to do for you on the cross." And when Jesus was crucified, he suffered all the attacks of Satan against us and against the world. He absorbed it into his own body. He experienced the terror of hell for us, the rage and the wrath of the evil one. And the wages of all of our sins were placed upon Jesus. But then, that was Friday. But then came Sunday, when Jesus came out of the tomb. By the power of the resurrection, Satan was defeated. His power was broken. And so we know that even though we ourselves are helpless, we have a Savior who is our defender, who has broken the power of Satan, whose days are numbered. He's been given a mortal blow, just like somebody given a blow and he's bleeding to death. And eventually that person will die. But in the meantime, he struggles to try to destroy everything he can. And that's exactly what the devil is doing. He's trying to do his work while he can because he knows his days are numbered. His power has been broken. Jesus is superior. And when Jesus comes again, Satan and his angels, his demons, will be cast into the lake of fire. But in the meantime, we must trust him who is greater than Satan. As John says in 1 John 4:4, "He who is in you." Now, who's he talking about? Christ in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And so you see, Satan has been defeated. And we are helpless in ourselves, but we are not hopeless. We are, of ourselves, defenseless. But in Christ, we have a great defender. And so we trust him, and we stay alert. We, as Paul says, we put on the whole armor of God, and we stand in the strength of the Lord with his armor protecting us. Faith, righteousness, truth, salvation, the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. God has given us everything we need to be on the alert against him. And be aware. I like what is said to us in this text. Listen, the devil is prowling around, but you resist him. You stand firm in your faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Do you know something? Whatever you're suffering right now, and it may be spiritual suffering, it may be physical illness, it may be some other distress through a relationship that's gone wrong in your life. Whatever you're going through, there just might be somebody in this congregation who's going through the same thing. And I'll tell you this. If you're suffering for your testimony for Jesus Christ, because you've taken a stand for him, that Jesus is Lord, and you're not going to compromise your morals, your values, your commitment to him, in the face of ridicule, in the face of being ostracized and alienated and overlooked for a promotion, whatever the difficulty in your life, whatever you suffer for Jesus Christ, I can assure you that you have a brother or a sister in Christ who's suffering just as much, if not more. And how can we not believe that? How can we not see that in the light of the persecuted church today? As I have told you every day, when I open my email from Barnabas Fund, from Open Doors, the Voice of the Martyrs, I hear of a rampant persecution, an epidemic of persecution that's breaking out as never before. More people today are suffering. More people today are being martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ than at any other time in Christian history. So I can assure you that whatever we suffer, as Peter says, we have brothers and sisters throughout the world who are going through the same kind of trial. One of the real privileges of being a pastor for 43 years is this. I've developed a list of great heroes. People that I've been privileged to serve as pastor who've been an example to me of steadfastness, faith, perseverance, looking to Jesus, whatever the cross they had to carry, whatever the thorn in their flesh, whatever the pain in their body, whatever the distress, the disappointment, whatever the grief in their life through the loss of children or a spouse, they became heroes to me because I saw the strength of Christ in them. You see? And this is what Peter is saying. Stand firm in your faith in the Lord Jesus, because listen, there are others who are standing firm. We have them in Hebrews 11, and in chapter 12 he begins by saying, listen, there is before us a great cloud of witnesses. In fact, they just surround us. It's like being at a Super Bowl stadium, filled with spectators who are cheering us on. We are given the support of those around us. So, be aware of them. And hold out. Stand fast in grace. And that's what he's talking about in verses 10 and 12. I love this simple, brief definition of grace. We sing Amazing Grace, don't we? What is this grace we talk about? It's God's daily bestowal of blessings. He's daily giving us blessings, strength, help, forgiveness, and fellowship with himself, which we all desperately need, but none of us could ever deserve. That's a pretty good definition of grace. It's so simple, I can understand it. And so what Peter says is, hold out for it. Stand fast in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has already saved us. We've already been saved. The Bible talks about salvation as having happened to us in the past. This is how Peter opens this letter. He says, you have been born again, born anew. You have new birth, just like a baby born. You can't be unborn. You're born to life. You have this life in Christ Jesus now. And the transaction's taken place. As Paul says in Romans 5, we've been justified, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. God has said to us and written over our lives, not guilty. Not guilty for our sin. And our sin will never be held against it. And that's what he's really talking about in this text. That we have this relationship with Jesus Christ. He's called us to his eternal glory. That gracious call. And God gave us even the ability to have faith to accept that call and to respond to that call and enter into that personal life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We have access into this grace, as Paul says in Romans 5, in which we now stand. He saved us. How do we know that? Do we know it because we were baptized in a certain place on a certain date and we have a certificate at home to prove it? No. Are we saved because we have some kind of a warm, sweet memory about something that happened to us years ago as a child or as a young adult? Is that how we know we're saved? No. This whole letter has been talking about this idea of persevering. And he says judgment will begin with the house of God. God is at work judging our lives and bringing before us the quality of our faith, putting us through the fires of refinement so that we can see how we really stand with God. Is our faith that really holds? I had a professor who used to say, faith that falters at the finish was faulty from the first. You know you're saved because you have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ that makes you say day by day, Jesus is my Lord. And I am trusting him. I continue to trust him. And so the Bible talks about the fact that we are being saved and we're not scared to check out the quality of our salvation. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see if you have that faith. See? And we pray along with Simon Peter in his second letter, the first chapter, verse 10. We make our calling and our election? Sure. And that's done by abounding in the fruit of the Spirit, living and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, knowing that he is now saving us. Look at verse 10. It's such a wonderful list. It's just a cascade of characteristics. And the God of all grace who called you, saved you in the past, he is now saving you in the present. He will make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. So God is at work, making us strong, firm, steadfast. Again, there's a better translation. It's the word restore you. It's a word used for mending fishing nets. It's used in Mark chapter 1 when the disciples were through fishing, they mended their nets to get ready for the next catch, to make them useful again. God takes our lives and he mends them. It's a word also used by surgeons, orthopedic surgeons that take broken bones and mend them together. God has taken our broken lives, and every day he takes the brokenness of our lives and he mends them and makes our lives something strong and useful in his kingdom. And even suffering, difficulties and trials are the part that God uses in our life to draw us closer to him, the great physician, and to focus upon his healing and his grace and his help. And we're made strong through our trials and through our difficulties. And we can then understand what he means by God working everything together. He works the broken bones together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. See? He's saving us. And he will finally and completely save us. Again, this God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and steadfast. Listen, it is a little while, but it seems like a long time, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it seem like a long time that you've had this illness? Doesn't it seem like a long time you've been struggling with your financial problems or with your children or with your marriage? Doesn't it seem like such a long time that you've been struggling with the spiritual forces around you, with an unconverted spouse or with a difficult boss or with a nowhere future in your career? Doesn't it seem like such a struggle? Life is so difficult and problematic. But Peter says, it's just a little while. It seems so long. But yes, in the light of eternity, it's such a little while. Paul says it in Romans 8. He also says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, I consider that the suffering of this present time isn't worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. It's just a brief passing moment. It's not worth comparing to what God has in store for us and what he's doing through us now in this brief, brief time of suffering to prepare us for everlasting glory. Listen, this life is so brief. And God says, I will give you grace for every grief, for every trial, for every challenge as you suffer a little while. It's Good Friday, but Sunday's coming. In this benediction, he talks about, to him be the power, again, better word here is dominion. And he even talks about she who is in Babylon, that's the church. Babylon was a word that's used in Revelation for Rome because it was a code word to talk about the evil dwelling place. Babylon is Cairo. Babylon is Brussels. Babylon is New York City and Chicago and little town nowhere in Georgia. That's Babylon. It's this world. It's the dominion of this world. Think about those Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, meeting in house churches. Most of them didn't have their own homes. They were dependent upon each other for hospitality. They were so dependent, so fragile. But he said, listen, you're in God's dominion. And Rome's empire is nothing compared to God's empire. The world's power is absolutely weakness compared to God's power, God's greatness. So stand firm in Him, because when you do, you're absolutely secure. And your eternity, your destiny, is absolutely secure. Paul talks about how that the Lord stood with him when other people forsook him, to give him strength to deliver him, he said, from the lion's mouth. 2 Timothy 4:17. He said, other people forsook me, but the Lord stood with me, and he delivered me from the lion's mouth. It may seem that people are deserting you, will let you down. People might be opposing you. And it seems like life is crushing you down. But listen, you stand in the Lord because the Lord is standing in you. You see? Whatever your circumstances, however you feel like you're beaten down, Christ Jesus, who has dominion over heaven and earth, he's standing in you. Let me tell you a little story and I'm through. It's a little girl. Her parents had wrongly accused her of doing something. She knew she was right, but she was at the mercy of her parents. But she was so upset, she got up to leave the dinner table. And her dad said to her, honey, you sit down. Well, the little girl, being wronged by her parents, being misunderstood by them, knowing that she was right, she sat down. But then she crossed her arms. And through her squinted eyes, she said to her mom and to her dad, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's what Paul says. We may be beaten down and feel beaten up, pushed down on every side, forsaken by everyone close to us. But listen, if you know Jesus Christ and trusting Him as your Lord, He is standing up on the inside. And we stand together in our faith and in the grace of God. Lord, help us to understand, to apply this, to live by this, to stand together in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Even as now we prepare to come to the table of our Lord. May it be communion with you, communion with each other, as we stand together in your grace. For Jesus' sake, amen.